Our Old Testament reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 6. I want you to particularly listen to how the Lord describes himself. Isaiah 44, 6, the word of the Lord to us. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know of not any. The name here of the Lord is Yahweh. Alleluia. Yahweh. Now we turn to the last book of the Bible again, Revelation chapter 1. This is our sermon text for Easter. Some of you thought it would be in the Gospel. It's the Gospel of Revelation. I'll be reading farther than the passage we'll be dealing with. I will only be dealing with verses 17 and 18, really. But I'd like you to read the context, so I'm starting with verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow participant in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud trumpet, a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of God abides forever. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Father, you have caused your scripture to be given to us, preserved through the ages, sometimes the rage of Satan and his minions desired to destroy your word, but they did not succeed. So here we have it. We thank you, O Lord, for this great gift. And now, O Lord, may the meditations of our hearts upon your holy word, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're dealing with a book that people are sometimes afraid to read. Sometimes they think it's just too complicated or scary. Or they just read it and only look at chapters 2 and 3. Great. Typically, this happens. It's a shame, really. And one thing that I would suggest to you is the passage I just read is actually regarded, properly so, I believe, as the vision which clarifies much of the book. It shows you what you're dealing with quite clearly. And frankly, this is probably, to me, one of the more exciting Easter passages we have in the Bible. Now, I know you're thinking I'm an odd bird to say that. Well, I'm an Oregonian, so that kind of goes with the territory. But, brothers and sisters, this is one of the more exciting passages for Easter to reflect upon. This is because this is how Jesus wants us to remember him. We hang a man on a cross and think of Jesus that way. And of course, a whole branch of Christians throughout the world, that's all they see of Jesus is this figure on the cross. But here is how he reveals himself in a vision. Nevertheless, he reveals himself truly to his prophet John. And then he says, send this to my people. He says, send this to my churches. I want them to see this vision you see. I want them to see me like this. Here is how you should think of me. Here I am in all of my shining glory because that work on the cross was successful. And here is the outcome of it. And here is our risen Christ, which is what we are looking at now. Well, the context is John is worshiping on the Lord's Day. We're told that in verse 9. He's on Patmos worshiping on the Lord's Day, verse 10. He's in the Spirit. And the word Lord's Day means this is his private day. This belongs to him. It's an unusual expression, actually. It's only found one other place in the New Testament, this particular word, Lord's, in that sense, and it's the Lord's Supper. That's his particular meal, his private meal that he shares with us. This is the day that he has sanctified. This is his day. So Sunday is his day. And today in Greek, this is what they call it, the Lord's. They don't call it Sunday as if the sun had anything to do with this day. They call it the Lord's day. This is what this passage is what led to that today in the modern Greek language. So this is really important because this is the day the Lord is sanctified and he chose to reveal himself to John on that day so that you would see what he has set up, what he has accomplished, and where he is now. And then he says, write this to my churches. And the number 7 here, 7 churches, very, very plain and easy to understand symbolism. When you look at the geography of these churches, it's a circle. If you were to trace them, it would form a circle. It would be sort of like me saying from Portland to Bend to Medford to Corvallis to, you know, Hillsborough or someplace. And you're thinking, okay, that's a circle. You know, you're tracing the geography of that. Same thing here. And the number 7 is the number of completion. The whole group of the church. This is how the early church understood this as well. And we know there were other churches. Notice Colossae. We read Colossians. Colossae is in that area too, and they're not mentioned. Merely because they're included in the 7. So, write to my people, he says. And then he speaks about himself. I'm sorry, but it's almost like this passage opens. It's kind of funny. It's not funny at all, but it's ironic. John falls down like a dead man when he has this experience. And so Jesus puts his right hand on him and says, "Don't be afraid." And then he tells him more terrifying things. It's like, oh, okay. If I were John, I'm going, well, I'm not sure I'm any less afraid now. And brothers and sisters, he is a terrible, wonderful Savior. And his awesome glory is in full display for us. So the terror of John is proper, but he tells us, don't be afraid. I'm not a threat to you. I am in my glory on your behalf. You are mine, and I want you to see me like this. Send this to my people. Write this down and send it to them. This is a primary issue in the book of Revelation. He's told this many times, actually, several other times, particularly at the end of the book. And he wants you to understand this. So what does he say to John to encourage him? Let me go back. Excuse me. I want to make, one point here. I'm sorry, I skipped over it, and I want you to understand this. When you come to the book of Revelation, it's like a dream. Okay? This is the normal mode of communication through a prophet. And as this book opens, he says, the prophecy of this book. This is prophecy. And John is being commissioned as a prophet. This is like Isaiah. This is like Ezekiel. This is like Jeremiah. And all the prophets of the Old Testament. And if you were to read in Numbers 12, you would understand that God says, normally when I speak through a prophet, I do so through dreams and visions and riddles. So dreams and visions are normal. So when you're thinking about the book of Revelation, you should think about a place like Genesis 41, where Pharaoh has a dream and he has seven cows that eat seven other cows. That doesn't happen in our world. This is a symbolic act. And this is what you're dealing with in the book of Revelation. You're dealing with symbolism. You're dealing with things which are communicate reality, but in a way that's symbolism. So notice that. It does tell us really important things symbolically. So it's not just, ethereal stuff. This is really important stuff for us to understand, but it's presented symbolically. Okay. But then, you're looking at some of this, and this is another feature of the book of Revelation that once you start studying this book, becomes really clear immediately. And he's just done it at the opening of this in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet like a dead man, but he laid his right hand on me. By the way, what happened to the stars? Because the stars were in his right hand, and he put his right hand on it. What happened to the stars? That can happen in a dream, okay? You have dreams. You know this can happen. It just happens in dreams. Cows can eat other cows, okay? You just accept that. So here, he put his right hand on it because that's traditionally the hand of power. Put his right hand on him, and he says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last," which we saw in Isaiah. I am the first and the last. There's no other God besides me. It's not accidental our Savior says that. I am the first and the last. And it's not the only time in Isaiah where we read that. Isaiah 41 that we read earlier. Now Isaiah 48, I beg your pardon, that's 44. Isaiah 48, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Isaiah and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens when I call to them. They stand forth together. I am the first and the last. I created all things." Here you're looking at somebody that says, I'm the first and the last, who is with his disciples in a boat in a storm, and he calmed the wind and the waves, which he created. And they're looking around going, who is this guy that the wind and the waves obey him? This is the same one who tells his opponents, I am Lord even over the Sabbath. The Sabbath is mine. I created it because I am the Creator. That's who we're dealing with here. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am your Creator, is what he's saying. And it comes up again. We saw it actually in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then you see that combined at the end of the book, Alpha and Omega. Those are just the first letters of the Greek alphabet. We would say A and Z. So here are the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 22. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He combines it all. This is who he is, and he's coming. He is coming again to bring all things to completion. He's the sum total of all things. We actually read this in very prosaic form, more, less symbolically, in Ephesians 1. We saw that in our evening service, Ephesians 1:10. Everything is summarized in him, and it appears in Colossians 1 in a passage that we maybe someday we'll get to. But here now, he says, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am sovereign over all things. This is my creation. I'm the first and the last. And then he says this. He says, I'm the living one. We're going to come back to that. I'm the living one. And then here in verse 18, he says, I died. Now, this is an expression that appears only twice in the Bible that I could find. It's an unusual expression. And it sounds like this, I became a dead man. That's what it sounds like to me when I read this. I became a dead man. And the other place you find it is Revelation 2:8. It only appears twice. The other place is Revelation also. And to the angel in Smyrna, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write this. Thus says the first and the last, who became dead and came alive. He became a dead man. Interestingly, this appears here in verse 18, right after verse 17, when John says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That's what he says. I fell at his feet like a dead man. Do not be afraid. I became a dead man. John didn't die, but he was like a dead man. And even if he were to die, Jesus became actually a dead man. And that's because, just like we confessed in our Apostles' Creed, he was actually born as a human being that he might die. And he became a dead man on the cross. This is why he has that robe and sash. Those are the garb. Two essential elements of the garb of the high priest. He's a high priest because he died. And he gave his life as a sacrifice. This is what we read in chapter 5. Through his blood, he purchased some from all the tribes and all the nations of the world. There is no restriction for his church. He has peoples from all over brought together by him. He became a dead man. But he has always been the living one. And now, this Prince of Life is alive forevermore. He lives forevermore. Look at what it says here. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. and the living one, I became a dead man, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the living one, death, alive forevermore. He surrounds death and conquered it. He has surrounded death with life, with his power as the creator. He became a dead man truly for you, that you might not die, that you might live forevermore with him. I'm alive forevermore. This is what Easter means. This is why we gather every Lord's Day in his name, a living Savior. He is alive forevermore. And that expression is found in verse 8. I'm the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is the Almighty. He's the one who lives forever. This is found in chapter, the Alpha and the Omega. This is found in chapter 4 when he's worshipped on the throne. All the creatures in heaven worship him and they shout out who he is, the one seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Same expression as Jesus uses here of himself in chapter 1. The one who lives forever and ever. That's who I am. I became a dead man, but I live forever and ever. And notice the final thing. Don't be afraid. I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of death and Hades. I am the judge of all the earth. I have the keys to open up death and close it. For you, I will close it. For my enemies, I will open Hades. And the day of reckoning will come. This is who we're dealing with. He gave his keys of the kingdom to his church in Matthew 16, a very important passage for what we do in our church, giving the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is what keys do. It opens and it closes. Read Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. He holds the key. He was not just raised for himself. He wasn't raised like Lazarus was raised, or what we read in Matthew with the daughter of Jairus, whom Christ raised from the dead. They died again. Our Savior was raised to live forever with the keys of death and Hades, which he earned by his death. That's who we're dealing with on Easter. We're dealing with someone who lives as the great king over death and the grave. He even opened his own grave. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. John 10, the words of our Savior. Brothers and sisters, John's reaction like a dead man was appropriate. He fell down in terror at the sight of the risen Savior, because he's looking at someone who has the keys of death and Hades. But then he puts his right hand on his servant and he says, don't be afraid. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I became dead for you, but now I live forevermore for you, that you too may live. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He is the sum total of all creation. He has been raised from the dead, really dying for the sins of his people, that we might see in him our life. This is what we read before in Colossians. Seek those things above where our Savior is seated in life everlasting, because there our life is hidden. This is what is offered to those who come to Him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and He calls to anybody who is thirsty to come and drink of the water of life freely without cost. This is the gospel that you must respond to. This Savior is all-powerful, and He does have the keys of Hades, of hell forevermore. And He can open it, and He can close it. You come to Him as one of His own. You come to Him trusting in Him as your Savior from death and hell, and He will close it for you because He died on your behalf. This is our gospel. And today, if you don't know the Savior in that way, this is the day to come to Him. This is the day, because He is still standing there. He's written this to you, and He says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. And there's just one more thing. He's walking in the midst of the lampstands, which are the church. He's here today through the Spirit. He's walking in the midst of His lampstands. He's here today through the Holy Spirit. He, our Savior, is here today in the Spirit. We're not making that up. We don't make that happen. He chose to do it, and He's here today for you. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I became dead on your behalf, but now I live forevermore in resurrection glory, that you too may enjoy life forevermore. This is the gospel today, the words of our Savior to you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. The day of resurrection, O Lord, is a cause of great joy for us because of what you have done. We pray, O Lord, that you would seal this in our hearts, that we may know forevermore that all fear has been banished as we come to you. I pray your grace and mercy will rest upon all here, that you will bring us to life everlasting. Grant us the perseverance of faith in you, despite all the trials of life and all the fears that we face, that because we look to you, our risen Savior. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who holds the keys of death and of Hades. Amen.